I'm reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to grasp, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love that reading of his word. Thank you.
Although we've been having great weather this week, it does seem that summer is over. And there's one thing that I'm glad of whenever it comes to summer finishing, and that is bees. I despise bees. Like, what are they good for? No. Before someone shouts out honey, let me tell you, sweetie, that they ruin everything. Picnics, ruined. Gardening, ruined. And don't get me started if you get on a car journey with one. It's said of bees, though, that a beehive can be accurately thought of as a single living entity because of a thing called the hive mind. Now, the hive mind is one where all the bees work together because they have that focus, that drive, that goal in mind. And the goal is this: protect the sovereign. With bees, that is the queen. And to play their part for the good of the hive. Protect the queen and for the good of the hive. That's their purpose, that's their focus. Keep an eye on the queen and look out for one another. So although I say that I hate bees, their hive mind did come to my thoughts when I read this passage from Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And I think there's something that we can learn here. This idea of being of one mind. Because our purpose and focus is keeping an eye not on the queen, but on our King, King Jesus, and to look to one another, the good of the hive. Now, although I don't really like bees, do you know what else can be really annoying? People. People like you. People like me. And so here's a question. Has anyone ever offended you? Here's a better one. Has anyone ever offended you in church? Where we expect higher, a better standard. Maybe one question we might not want to answer out loud. Have you ever offended anyone in church? Now, if someone's usually annoying me, usually I respond with, well, they can be so selfish, before realizing the same thing could be said about me. J.C. Ryle once said, our whole culture is all about self-love, self-esteem, self-discovery. As long as there is self, there will be problems. And Scripture teaches us to move from self to Savior, from self-discovery to self-denial, from self-esteem to self-sacrifice. Eyes are on Jesus, not self. If yourself was the cure, Jesus would be unnecessary. Unless I know that beard, he could fit in today. But he's writing in the 1800s. We want our agenda, we want our ideas to be top of the list. So it made me laugh whenever I was listening to a podcast recently, and someone was asked, what's the most valuable piece of advice that they've ever received? most valuable piece of advice they've ever received. And this person said, one of the most valuable pieces of advice was, get over yourself. He talked about how when he complains and his sister says, get over yourself. And this is the sort of advice we're actually getting from Paul. Maybe you've picked that up from the reading. Get over yourself, because actually this is about God's church and God's son. Look to others, look to Jesus. Now our passage today actually links to what's gone before, because it flows on from Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the sake, for the faith of the gospel. So as we look to this passage, as you open or turn to Philippians 2, 1-11, which I'll encourage you to do now, it comes under the banner of what does it actually look like to live for Jesus. So let me pray, and then we'll read the first five verses together again. Let's pray. Father God, humble us. Humble us under your teaching. Humble us under your lordship. By the power of your Spirit, would you work in and through us to be a living embodiment of what we read and what we hear. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for our good. Amen. Verse 1 again. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In these first five verses, I want to unpack the idea of the humble mind. The humble mind. This is why the idea of the hive mind came to my thoughts in preparation. But Paul, following on from the idea of living a life worthy of Jesus, reminds the Philippian believers of the benefits of believing the good news of Jesus. He reminds them of the benefits for the purpose of verse 2, completing his joy. What does that look like? It's being of the same mind. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is. Any comfort from love, there is. Any participation in the Spirit, there is. Any affection and sympathy, there is. He says if, but it's supposed to be rhetorical. We should have. And notice the fullness of God in hearing Father, Son, and Spirit in these verses. Paul's basically saying, have you ever been encouraged by the good news of Jesus? Have you ever experienced a sense of love from his followers? Have you ever felt the Spirit's work in your life? Do you see what it looks like for us to have and show affection and sympathy to one another in whatever life throws at us? Have we sensed the closeness of God in our lives? Do you know why you've experienced those things? It's because of God. And God working in and through other Christians to you. So don't just enjoy the benefits of the gospel. Pass them on. Do the same thing for others. And then he says, complete my joy. How can they do that? Well, as I was reading, I was reminded that Paul's in prison as he writes this letter. So we'd probably be well within reach to kind of finish the sentence by saying, complete my joy by getting me out of here. Right? Work together. Get my freedom. But he doesn't. In fact, what he writes and where he writes are examples and a model of what he's asking for from them. His joy is complete, not whenever circumstances get better, but whenever he hears that unity exists in the Philippian church. The NLT version says this for verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. It's the humble mind. Which reminds me of my new book, Humility and How I Achieved It. It's a joke, by the way. Because it said that humility is that which, when you think you have it, you don't. I read this week. We are sheep, not peacocks. Servants, not sovereigns. If Christ is to fill our lives, we must empty ourselves. If Christ is to increase, we must decrease. We received him in humility. Therefore, we must walk in ever-increasing humility. The more we mature spiritually, the more humble we must become. If you've experienced Jesus in your life, then it will mean a change in your life. And according to Paul, it's not talking about a change in circumstance or everything becoming great, but it's actually a change in how you view things, how you view yourself and how you view others. Your priorities change. You're striving to live a life worthy of Jesus and what he's done for you. Now, just to clarify here, okay, because I realize we do sing songs like Come Thou Fount, and it has lines like grace like a fetter. So grace is unmerited favor towards us, and a fetter is chains. And sometimes we have this thought in the Christian life, well, do you know what? I'm going to try really hard, and I'm going to try and pay Jesus back. That's why I'm going to live a good life. That's not how we're to live our life, because that's actually an unrealistic expectation. It's not what God is asking us to do. Like one writer puts it, we're not suggesting that we should try harder in order to secure something, but argues that because something has already been secured for us, we strive out of gratitude, out of frank recognition that this is what the gospel saved us for. We're saved for good works. We're to be diligent to live up to the good news that we've received, the good news that saved us. Verse 4 sounds like more repetition for us to get the point. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We've all got stuff going on. Looking around this room, I know there's stuff going on. I know there's stuff in my own life. And there's other things, of course, I don't know. But this I do. I'm to look out for the interests of others. You're to look out for the interests of each other. Even in the midst of what you're facing right now. Because sometimes it's doing that that causes us to lift our eyes, take our eyes off self, even in the most difficult of circumstances, and see God working in other people's lives. And that helps give us hope. It helps us continue to look to God. Which is why it isn't just about looking out for others, it's actually looking up to Jesus. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, although the sentence does continue, I've purposely split that here, okay, because verse 5 is a really key verse to grasp. This is what links and connects these two sections together, because the humble mind is Christ's mind. This is how we can be one. This is how we can have the hive mind, because we look to the sovereign. Not the Queen Bee, but King JC, Jesus Christ, for the good of the hive and the good of others. And just like honey, it'll produce a sweet environment. The reality is that a community is made up of individuals. And so, yeah, we do this morning need to look at our own individual responsibility. Our reactions, our responses to things. This verse isn't telling us to be a doormat because your own interests are mentioned, but so are other people's. So as we think about cultures, maybe the church culture, and how cultures are created, cultures are just groups of people. And so the question of a group becomes, well, what do the majority of this group think and feel and do? What sort of culture is there in GBC? What do the majority of us think and feel and do? Is it a gospel culture? Like, is it a culture transformed by the good news of Jesus? What about our home places, our workspaces? Is it what Paul is describing here? According to Paul, this is obviously a major mark of spiritual maturity. Verse 4 and 5 again, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The humble mind. Is that what is evident here because others are thought of? See, ultimately it's about lifting Jesus' name high. That's what we'll see in these verses. It's what God does. And it's about looking out for others. So again, it's not about ultimately our personal preferences. And one classic example in church is where we sit. If your usual space or seat is taken, doesn't matter. We're here to look out for others. And actually, even before you come into the building, I wonder if you do this. Do you pray where you sit? Do we pray and ask God, where should I sit today? Who should I sit beside? Who should I encourage? Who should I look out for? I want to tell you about a famous story in Greek mythology, and it's the story of the impossibly handsome god, small g, who fell in love with his own image. The story goes that he walks by a pond or a lake one day, and he sees his own reflection, his own image reflected in the water, and he becomes entranced. Maybe some of you have had that looking in the mirror in the morning. But because it's only an image, he can't obtain the object of his affection. And so he dies from sorrow and sadness. Now, this Greek god's name was Narcissus, where we get our term narcissistic from. And a definition we could use that might be helpful would be to say that narcissistic people are people who only care about themselves, what they look like, and what other people think about them. People like this may have an inflated sense of their own importance, a deep need for excessive attention and admiration, troubled relationships, and a lack of empathy for others. But behind this mask of extreme confidence lies a fragile self-esteem that's vulnerable to the slightest criticism. So I wonder how you'd answer the question, are there any narcissists in church today? Well, according to Paul in Philippians 2, there shouldn't be. Not because they aren't welcome, but because we should be changed. We should be changed. It's a reminder, actually, that we're all connected to one another by being here, by being the church. I was actually reading this week that the meaning behind that word unity, okay, is that Paul's actually speaking here to be one-souled. Not S-O-L-D, right? S-O-U-L-E-D. One-souled. That's how spiritually connected we should be. And yet it's hard to humble yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ if you're busy spending time exalting yourself over the followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider maybe defining humility, I've heard it said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, actually, if I'm totally honest, I kind of want to push that a little bit. I'd say it's not looking at us at all. Proverbs 22:4 links humility with the fear of the Lord. That's what humility is. It's not thinking about us, it's looking at Jesus. And I don't know about you, and maybe this is just self-confession here, but sometimes we get confused into thinking that humility means that people, that all of us should just be quiet and shy and retiring, and those of us who are loud start to panic and we're confused and maybe confused with arrogance. But actually, from a Christian perspective, humility is thinking of others as we think about Jesus. And that's why Paul draws us back to him in verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've seen the humble mind as we look to others. Now let's consider the humble master as we look to Jesus. I don't know if you've seen the 2019 movie, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, with Tom Hanks. It tells the story of a guy called Fred Rogers. Some of you might actually remember his TV show, aptly titled Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And in a graduation speech, he was reminding students that we all learn the most important things by imitation. And this is what he said. From the time you were little, you've had people who smiled you into smiling, people who have talked you into talking, sung you into singing, loved you into loving. And because of the verses that we've just read, looking at Jesus, he models being humble to make us humble. Now, Jesus is more than a model. He's the master. That's what we're going to see in these verses. But let me stress, this is the greatest display of humility you will ever see. Because we actually see the full scope of Jesus' life. We actually see before he appears in the flesh, And then we see his life, his death, his resurrection, ascension, and glorification, all in these six short verses. In verse 6, let me draw your attention to it. We see Jesus in eternity, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus is fully God, and yet, it's mind-blowing, he didn't think of this as something to be clung on to. Which is why verse 7 says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." Now, for clarification, whenever it talks about emptying himself, it's not emptying himself of his godness or his divinity, but it's more this idea, right, that he's given up his rights. He's putting on the limitations of a human. And so it's not of what did he empty himself, but into what did he empty himself? It's actually not just even a human being. It talks about the form of a servant. And if you were with us last week, Michael pointed us to the fact that translation, that English translation, isn't strong enough. The Greek doulos means slave. An unimaginable state for the King of Glory. And yet we're still able to sing, "Low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." Verse 8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, the humble master shows us the humble mind. Self is poured out. The Christian life talks a lot about self-denial, dying to self, living for God. This is exactly what Jesus did. As he took on flesh, he becomes obedient to the Father. He becomes obedient to death. And it's not just any death. Actually, it was a death that was reserved for the worst criminals. The most gruesome death known to the ancient world at the time. And incredibly, right, Jesus doesn't just come down, kind of walk around, look at the state of the place, look at the state of people, and kind of go, "I know my rights. I don't need to do this. I know my rights." Which makes us consider, as we fight to think of others, as we seek to live a life worthy of Jesus, what right have we to refuse when the one with every right to refuse did not? We all love a rags to riches story, and well, here we see kind of Jesus going the other way, don't we? He goes from riches to rags. And why? So that we could get the rags to riches story. He takes our rags, we get his riches. He goes low, 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 and God has exalted him high, high, high. Listen from verse 9 and follow along in your Bibles. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." High. High above earth in ascension. High above angels in coronation. High in glory at God's right hand. God acknowledges the humble. It's what he does. It's who he is. He does it with Jesus and he does it with us. And that's why whenever it comes to God, we need to see our need. It's why we strive to humble ourselves to his will and his ways. It's why we give of our time, we give of our money, we give of our talents, we give of ourselves to others for the sake of Jesus. You know one thing I love, right? I love that I walk into this church building during the week and we see people giving up their time to run and organize Bible studies and small groups, to see those who stand out in the freezing cold for a couple of hours serving at the community fridge, to those who touch base and reach out and message and send food and contact each other individually, to hear on a Sunday morning where we have so many people serving to make sure that everyone is catered for, from those just born right the way up. And we're doing it because there is one name that is above every other name. Now, notice the totality in this verse, right? At that name, every knee, every tongue will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, is this talking about universal salvation, that everyone just gets saved? No. Acts 4, verse 12 tells us, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is speaking not of universal conversion, but universal confession. Everyone will acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Some will do it now while there's time, and for some it will be too late. But when Jesus returns, everyone will know, everyone will see, and everyone will respond by declaring and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ, because his is the name above every other name. Some will be saying Jesus is Lord, and even in that moment realizing it's too late. Don't let that be you. Today is a day of salvation. Humble yourself before the exalted Jesus. Realize your need of him. And what can Christians do as we seek to live for Jesus this week? We don't just declare Jesus as Lord at the end. We do it now. With our tongues, we proclaim Jesus as Lord. But also we want to lift him high. We want to bow our knee. We surrender. We become obedient to him in absolutely everything that we go through. Sam Albury says, the only perfect church is the heavenly assembly, which does not meet at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, a short drive from your house. So until you join the throng around God's throne, you're called to belong to a church where others will get things wrong, and so will you. We've got each other. That's definitely one thing that keeps us humble. See, this sermon series is called Out of This World, because again, we have another week where the call is to be different, where people should walk in and how they're treated, how they're looked at, how they're cared for is out of this world. Why? Because it's as God intended it to be. That's actually why there's a higher standard and expectation among church and when people visit. It's why people should see a difference in our own influence, whether it be at home or among family, among friends, at work. There's a musician called Michael Tinker, and he has a song that's for kids, but it's a song that came to my mind as I was preparing this week. Really, some people may say it was written about me, and it's called Mr. Grumpy. And the words go like this, and it was always, you know, you kind of think this will be great for the kids to hear, and it's a dagger to the heart every time it was played. But here's the words. Mr. Grumpy is so grumpy. I don't know why the band haven't asked me to sing before, but... I'll stop singing. Mr. Grumpy is so grumpy because he thinks he's the boss. He thinks he's number one. Mr. Grumpy is so grumpy because he thinks he's the boss. He thinks this world's his own. And if someone should get in the way, they know that they will pay the price. But Mr. Grumpy is so grumpy, he needs Jesus Christ to see that Jesus is the king. That's actually what we all need. We all need a right perspective of who we are, who others are. And actually, the ironic thing about this whole passage and thinking about this hive mind is as we think of having a humble mind looking to the humble master, if we lived like that, then no one would be left out. The problem is we look to ourselves to the detriment of others. But if everyone was looking out for each other whilst focusing on Jesus, then everyone would feel apart. Conrad and Bayway says, if you join a church primarily because of what you can get from others, you'll soon be full of complaints about lack of love in the church. Your grumbling is because of a failure to get from the church what you want. But the challenge back to you is, well, where is your love? Where's your humility? Everything in our Christian lives is designed to produce a greater humility in us. The Word, the Bible, sanctifies us, promoting humility as a mindset. The cross tells us that all we bring to our salvation is our sin. It is impossible to enter the Christian life with pride. Prayer puts us on our knees before God with empty hands. Worship causes us to look up to God, which puts us in our proper place. Our trials humble us, reminding us of our own human frailty. And yet, despite all this, our hearts still struggle not to feel proud. Our default position is to exalt ourselves. It's a challenge, isn't it? I hate bees. But they give us a great picture of what church should be like. We should have the hive mind, care for the sovereign and for the hive. For us today, we should have the humble mind, looking out for each other and looking to Jesus, the humble master. And we want to not just actually protect his name, we want to proclaim his name, because his name is the one that stands above them all. And one day, everyone will know and acknowledge. Let's make sure we play our part in looking out for others to help us all look to Jesus today. Let's pray. Father God, as we prayed at the start, humble us. Humble us under your word. Humble us under your lordship. Help us to see whenever we're at fault. Take our eyes off self. Point us to Jesus. Help us not to be so arrogant that we just think of ourselves. Help us not to be full of self-pity. But Father, help our eyes to look outwards. Help our eyes to look upwards. By the power of your Spirit, I pray that this would be the embodiment here in GBC. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his glory and our good. Amen.